Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Josh, and not to be confused with Pastor Josh, I am intern Josh. Pastor Josh is actually celebrating his 30th anniversary with his wife. Praise the Lord for that. So just the two of them are going on vacation to Norway, and so they are, I think, about to board a plane. Kids, right? Yeah. So they're going to Norway to enjoy 10 days alone together. So let's be praying for them, right? And praying that God will really bless that time. Amazing to have so many kids and then have an opportunity to just have just the two of you. So we're excited for them. And I just wanted to take this moment to formally thank you guys for your support of me throughout my time at seminary. For those of you that don't know or maybe forgot, you guys have been supporting me through my 4 years of seminary, and by God's grace and your support, and I guess his grace through you, I finished in May. So thank you guys. I'm just so thankful for this church. I tell everybody when I talk about Cornerstone that like I owe this church my life, is how I feel about you guys. You guys have taken care of me these last 4-5 years, and also just financially supported me, physically supported me, spiritually supported me, and you guys are my dearest friends. So just wanted to thank you all. And it's my privilege today to get to open God's Word with you. And my goal this morning is to help us as a church begin to start thinking biblically about disability. That will be our topic this morning, disability and the image of God. And I know that many of you already think biblically about disability, but I want to help us corporately as an entire church body think biblically about disability. And actually, a few members here have begun getting together to think about how we might serve people with disabilities better within our congregation. We are blessed, CBC is blessed in that we have several members who work professionally with kids who have disabilities, a few that actually teach college students how to teach special ed. So we are really privileged in our church. And they have gathered together to start thinking biblically about disability, serving people with disabilities at Cornerstone. And I believe that if we're going to do that well, if they're going to do that well, if we as a church are going to be successful in it, we all need to be united in our understanding of how God wants us to serve individuals with disabilities in our church. So we need the Bible to shape our understanding, and then for that understanding to then shape our church culture as a whole. And so that's what I want to help us with this morning. And actually, I worked with adults who have disabilities for 10 years before I started seminary. So I worked at a community college teaching adults with disabilities independent living skills. But really, I didn't start thinking biblically about disability until just this last year. A few of us went to a conference at Lighthouse Community Church in Torrance where they put on a conference called Imago Dei Conference and talked about disability and the church and how the church can better serve individuals with disabilities. I knew a lot about how to help young adults become more independent, adults with disabilities become more independent, more mature in the eyes of our culture, but I never thought about how to help people with disabilities become more mature disciples of Christ. And I, just going to this conference, it really opened my eyes to see, wow, God has an amazing plan for the church and people with disabilities. And it makes Christ look glorious. I mean, guys, I wish that I could just take you all to that church so we could see how they serve and welcome and integrate and disciple their kids with disabilities, their teenagers with disabilities, and their adults with disabilities, and the families. Like, it's glorious. It really puts the gospel on display. And I want to see God do that in our church as well. I want Cornerstone to be a place that's not just accessible to people with disabilities physically, like we have all the right ramps and everything where people are able to get into the building, but I want Cornerstone to be a place that is accessible spiritually and relationally. And you know, it really, though, doesn't matter what I want for our church. This is Christ's church, right? We want to know what Christ wants for his church. And so we should be asking, what is Christ's vision for Cornerstone and disability? So that's why I want to spend this Sunday and next Sunday preaching to you about what God's word says about disability in the church. And some of you might be thinking a little bit like, I don't know how relevant this topic is. Like, I've looked around at Cornerstone. Maybe we have a few people with disabilities. Is this really something we need to spend two Sundays thinking about? First of all, yes, we do, even if we just have a couple. But second of all, there's actually more children with disabilities being born to parents, members of Cornerstone Bible Church, that are coming to understand that their child might have a disability. And so not everyone has been talking openly about this, but it's happening. Kids are being born with disabilities in our congregation. And the third thing is that disability is actually really prevalent, like surprisingly prevalent in our communities. A few statistics might help give you a picture of what our communities look like, but the World Health Organization says that 1 in 6 people in the world have a disability. 1 in 6. The 2000 census in America says that 1 in 5 families in America has a member with a disability. Now we're talking about people from the ages of being just birth, right, to on their deathbed, somebody with a disability. So 1 in 5, somebody with a hearing impairment, vision impairment, cognitive impairment, problems getting around, self-care difficulties, difficulties living independently. So that's a very broad statistic, 1 in 5. But this might give you a better picture of more severe, maybe disabilities that people are born with. And in the 2022-2023 school year in America, 15% of public school students between 3 and 21 receive special education services. So 15% of public school students receive special education services. And this doesn't include people with that merely have a learning disability. We're talking about people with autism, Down syndrome, developmental delays, various forms of intellectual disabilities, traumatic brain injuries, sensory impairments like deafness and blindness, and orthopedic impairments like cerebral palsy. That's 3 out of every 20 students in the public school system. 3 out of every 20. And we're certainly not seeing that statistic played out in our church, right? We look around and we're like, okay, it's definitely not 3 out of every 20 kids and teenagers in our church that have a disability. And so we might wonder, well, why is that? Why don't we see that representation here in the church? Well, one reason might be indicated by this study. 2018 study showed that 84% of families who have children with autism are less likely to attend a religious service. And it doesn't say why, but, you know, you could imagine different reasons why. It's hard, just if you have little kids, to get your kids to church, right? And it's especially hard if your kids have more difficulties and behavioral problems to get them to church and all kinds of things like that. But also, at the Lighthouse Conference, we got to hear testimonies of parents of kids with disabilities, and they talked about their experiences in various churches before they landed at Lighthouse. And many felt like they weren't welcome at churches. They felt like that the churches made them feel like they didn't belong there. The reactions of others when their kid got a little disruptive made them feel like their child just is too disruptive for church. Which really, you know, is heartbreaking if you think about it. You know, if you have a kid and you feel like when you go to church, your kid's not welcome in the church. And the reason many of them landed at Lighthouse was because Lighthouse has a specific plan for how they will disciple kids and teenagers and adults with disabilities. And they actually post that on their website. So what we also found out was that a lot of parents of kids with disabilities will screen churches. Like, one of the ways they'll choose churches is they'll first look on a website and see, do they have anything for my kid? Is there anything, like, will they receive us? Will they welcome us? Are they thinking about how to disciple my kids? And we, as Cornerstone, we don't have this. We don't have a specific plan for how we're going to disciple kids with disabilities, or even adults with disabilities. I don't think that we have yet thought deeply enough about how to make disciples of children and adults with disabilities here at the church. But we need to. We need to. Not only do those statistics suggest that we do something, but I think Christ really demands it. Christ welcomes the least of these, does he not? Is that not his heart? And he warns us of creating any barriers that might prevent any of the least of these from coming to him. Remember when the kids were trying to come to Jesus and the disciples were trying to prevent them, Jesus became indignant and said, let the children come to me, right? And so thinking along the same lines, we want to let the children come to Jesus, and we don't want there to be any barrier here at Cornerstone, because this is Christ's church. We want everyone who comes through our doors to feel welcomed at our church, to hear the gospel preached, and to be discipled. And not just that, but to be a cherished member of Christ's body here at Cornerstone. And that's ultimately why, because this is Christ's vision for his church. That's why I want us to start thinking biblically about disability here at Cornerstone. We want to be a church that is pleasing to Christ. And guys, this isn't going to be easy. Like, we can just say that right off the bat. This is going to be hard. But the Bible never promises that making disciples will be easy. We just are commanded to go. In fact, Paul calls discipleship toil and struggle. If you remember in Colossians 1:28, Paul said, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In other words, Paul's talking about making mature disciples of Christ. And he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul calls his own discipleship, the way he disciples others, toil and struggle. But he's not doing it in his own power. And we don't have to do it in our own power too. Paul says that I struggle with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me. That's the mindset that we need to have as a church when we're thinking about making disciples in general, across the board, and especially as we come to thinking about making disciples of people with disabilities. This is going to be hard work, but it's Christ's work, and he will supply all the strength that we need to do what he has asked. So my goal is to help us as a church understand more about what Jesus' vision is for disability. So that will be, this week will be on making disciples of all image bearers, and next week will be on how we integrate people with disabilities into the church as vital members of the body. So I just want to pray, because this is like a big thing we're asking the Lord to do. So I just want to pray, and would you pray with me and ask the Lord to renew our minds, renew our hearts, and give us as a church a vision for what Christ desires in Cornerstone Bible Church. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this opportunity to think about discipling kids with disabilities, teenagers with disabilities, adults with disabilities. This is a glorious thing to think about. We know that in the eyes of the world, perhaps it's not glorious, but in the eyes of you, it is glorious. This really puts the gospel on display. So we ask, God, that you would teach us by your Spirit through your word this morning. We pray that you would grant us the sure knowledge that every single person ever created on the planet, any human, is created in the image of God, and every fallen image bearer needs Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to be making disciples of every image bearer. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in this church, and move us into a heart that matches Christ's heart. We're always, as a church, growing in our knowledge of Jesus' will for the church. We're always reforming. We're reformed and always reforming. And so we pray that you would be doing that work in your church this morning and next week as we think about Christ's desire for people with disabilities. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So as I prayed, I really want us to understand three things this morning. And first is that every human being is made in the image of God, including those with disabilities. Second, that Jesus is the only hope for fallen image bearers. There is no other hope. Therefore, number three, we need to make disciples of all image bearers, including those with disabilities. That's the outline for this morning's sermon. It'll be slightly topical, but we will begin in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. If you could turn there with me in your Bible if you're not already there. So first, every human being is made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the creatures and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So first we need to ask, what does it mean to be made in God's image? And for those of you who really like to have tight, precise definitions, my explanation is going to be kind of a letdown. People have been theologizing about the image of God for centuries now, and I'm not going to have the definitive answer for you, but I will get us in the ballpark by God's grace. So that's where I aim to get us, and that's really what matters as far as thinking about the image of God and disability. We got to get in the ballpark. I want to show you that all people, regardless of how sinful or physically broken they are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 tells us that man was made with greater significance than any other created thing in God's world. If you noticed, as June was reading from Genesis 1, when God created everything else before man, he said, "Let there be," and there was. Or he said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." That's how he created all the sea creatures. Or he said, to make the land creatures, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds," right? Sort of this, it's God creating, but the language is, let there be, let this happen, right? But when he created man, the cadence changed. He says, if you look down at verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man.'" Let us make man. It's as though, like, God pulls back the curtain of heaven when he's creating man, and he lets us see, like, the divine counsel deciding to make man. Let us make man. Some theologians call it divine deliberation. We're seeing God in the Godhead, right? The triune God saying, "Let us make man." God took counsel with himself and decided, "Let us make man." Of course, this is all anthropomorphic language. We could say God has had one eternal thought, right? There are no sequences of thought in God's mind. But this is communicating something to us, right? This is God's word. He's communicating that man was made as a creature more significant than all the rest of creation. And the following words in Genesis 1:26 explain why. He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This is God speaking, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God made man to be like God in some way, right? All of creation reveals God. All in Genesis 1:1 through 25, all of creation is revealing God. But man was made in a special way to reveal God in a more clear way than any other creature and any other created thing. One theologian, Herman Bovink, says, "The entire world is a revelation of God, a mirror of his attributes and perfections," right? We can see God's, you can always see a reflection of the artist in an artist's painting, right? You see some of his heart, you see some of his mind, his desires. In that way, all of creation, God's canvas, is a mirror of his attributes and perfection. Every creature in its own way and degree is the embodiment of a divine thought. But among creatures, only man is the image of God. God's highest and richest revelation, and consequently the head and crown of the whole creation. That is man. So another theologian says, nothing could exalt man more than bearing the image of God. Right? This is, you can't get any higher than this, to be made in God's image. Man is the most significant creature in God's universe. So to understand the greatness of this reality, we need to understand a little bit more about what it means to be made in God's image and likeness. So first we need to ask, is there a difference? Is there a difference between being made in God's image and being made according to his likeness? And when we look at Scripture's use of the two terms, image and likeness, we see that the biblical authors seem to use one term to represent the whole idea. So for example, Genesis 1:26 says likeness only once, but it says image of God three times, right? If you look again at the text, Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then you jump down to 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So image is repeated, but likeness isn't. And then in Genesis 5:1, it says that when God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. It doesn't mention image, it's just likeness. And then in Genesis 9:6, after the flood, God says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." And there only image is used, not likeness. When we get to the New Testament, we see a few other texts that refer to the image and likeness of God. And Colossians 3:10 is one of them, where Paul is saying to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. But then you turn to James, and in James 3:9, James says that people are made in the likeness of God. So it seems like the biblical authors can use one or the other, and they all kind of mean in the same thing. Ezekiel 23, a text that has nothing to do with the image of God, just uses these two words, because these are just common words in the Hebrew language, image and likeness. They're nothing special. An image is like an artist's depiction or representation of something. Likeness is like a resemblance of something or a similarity to something else. And Ezekiel uses these two terms interchangeably to refer to the same painting. So listen to this. Ezekiel 23:14-15. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, wearing belts on their waists with the flowing turbans on their heads, all of them having the appearance of officers, a likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. So they're seeing images of the Chaldeans portrayed, and they're seeing that those images of the Chaldeans have the likeness of Babylonians who are from Chaldea, right? So it's like kind of saying the same thing. So most theologians will say that image and likeness are basically explaining the same concept. And so one theologian says, man is a representation of God, an image of God, who is like God in certain respects. He's a representation of God who is like God in certain respects. So the Lord designed human beings, says Joel Beakey, to be limited, visible, earthly creatures that resembled God for his glory. This is our identity. This is who we are. We are image bearers. We are men and women created in the image of God. We resemble him and we represent him in some way, right? In a glorious way, in a way that no other creature can say that they do. So though this is our identity, we as image bearers are not static, right? God didn't create us to be statues. So one of the things in understanding the image of God is that in the ancient Near East, in the Babylonian area, kings would set up statues of themselves, images of themselves is what they would call it, to show that they reign over that land. So it would be a sign to everybody as they look at that statue, this king is sovereign over this land. But we are not like that. We do represent God in that way. We point to him ruling over this earth, right? He has dominion over this earth. But we're not statues. We're not static. God created us not just to be his image, like a statue, but to function as his image. And one of our functions is seen in Genesis 1:26 and 1:28 here. One of our functions as image bearers is to have dominion over the earth. If you notice in verse 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. Let them rule. Let them reign is another way you could say it. It's a kingly imagery. Let them reign over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Right? This is more things they ought to do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves. So the text indicates that we are both made in God's image. That's who we are. It's identity. And we also function as God's image. It's something we do. We function as God's image when we have dominion, when we subdue the earth, when we fruitful and multiply. And in order to do this, we need to be in a right relationship with God, right? If we are images who point to his sovereignty, we need to rule and have dominion in such a way that shows God reigns, right? We're reigning, but God, we are his vice regents. He's reigning through us. We just do what he commands. So that means we need to have a relationship with God, and I think that's another element of being made in the image of God. God created us with a capacity for a relationship with him. And we see that also because God had to speak to Adam to tell him how to live in a way that pleases him. And this is different than the other creatures, right? God made the trees, he made the animals, and they fulfill their God-given roles, their purpose for being created. They fulfill it just by being a tree or a fish, by doing by instinct what a fish does. But in order for Adam and Eve, in order for man to fulfill his role, God had to tell them what to do. Notice in Genesis 28, and God said to them, God said to Adam and Eve, God said to his image bearers, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Adam and Eve were made in such a way that they depended on a relationship with God, him speaking to them in order to know their identity and their purpose. In other words, their personal relationship with God was essential to know both their status as an image bearer, who they are, identity, and their function as image bearers. And I'll explain to you why I'm making those two distinctions. Maybe you're already kind of getting that in your mind. But a relationship with God that brings him glory also requires both right knowledge of God, of his will, of who he is, his character, and also righteousness. If we're going to have dominion as God's image bearers and do it in a way that actually points to God rightly, in a way that brings him glory, we need to be righteous as he is righteous. And Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24, both that talk about the image of God being renewed, speak to these two qualities of knowledge and righteousness. Colossians 3:10 says that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So part of being made in the image of God is having a right knowledge of the creator, right knowledge of the creator's will. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, likeness of God isn't actually there in the text. It's something that the translators add to make sense of it, but it's, we could say, put on the new self created after God in true righteousness and holiness. Likeness is an appropriate word there. But part of our being made after God or being made in his image is having righteousness and holiness. So the image of God is who we are, in other words. It's our status. And as image bearers, we are to image God as a function. We're to have dominion. We're to have a right knowledge of God. We're to have a righteousness that reflects God's righteousness. And we're to be in a right relationship with God. So we need to ask, has the fall so broken humanity that man no longer images God? Or we could ask, has the image of God been lost in the fall? This is important as we talk about image of God and disability. To answer the question, we can say, well, yes and no. The image of God, man no longer images God as he ought, but he has not totally lost the image of God. Why do we say this? Well, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 both show that the image of God needs to be renewed, and that's what's happening in believers, in the new creation that Christ is making, right? Colossians 3:10 says that those in Christ have a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we can grow in our ability to have a knowledge that properly images God. Ephesians 24 says the same thing about righteousness and holiness, that the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, meaning that when we had the old self, we were not created in true righteousness and holiness, right? We were morally corrupt. We were sinners. We were anything but righteous and holy. So these two texts say that the more righteous and holy we are, the more we have a right knowledge of God and his will for us, the more we are able to image God in the world. Romans 8:29 says that those whom God saves are predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, the perfect image bearer, right? We're predestined to be conformed into his image, which means we are not currently like the perfect image bearer. So in other words, there's a sense in which the image of God has been lost or corrupted or marred in some way. Our ability to express that image has been really tainted. So this implies that within the image of God, there's an element that is dynamic. It changes. It can fluctuate. But there's another sense, Scripture says, in which the image of God has not been lost at all. It's fixed, no matter how sinful or broken we are. And we see this because after the flood, in Genesis 9:6, after the fall, after the flood, even after God said, after he had wiped out the whole world and still said that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, right? Just saying that man is still totally depraved. Even still, God said this, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Why does God want capital punishment for anybody who murders another man? It's because you're murdering an image bearer. You're murdering somebody who bears the image of God. And that's somebody who is totally corrupted by sin. James 3:9 affirms this as well with the likeness. He says, James 3:9, that he's talking about taming the tongue. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So James is saying that even in Jesus' day, there's when you speak ill of somebody else, you're cursing somebody who's made in the likeness of God. They still bear the image and likeness of God, even though they're a sinner. So this means that there is an element of the image that's static. It's fixed. It doesn't change. So what are we to make of this? You know, that there's part of the image that's static, part of the image that's dynamic. It can't be lost. It can be lost. I think the best explanation is this, is that God created us as his image bearers. That's who we are. It's fixed. To be a human is to be an image bearer. But sin has disrupted our ability to fully express that image. We fail to have dominion over the earth as we ought. We fail to reflect God's righteousness and holiness as we ought. We fail to have a right knowledge of God. We don't communicate to others rightly about God. And we do not have, for those dead in sin, we do not have a right relationship with God. So, how does this bear on our discussion of disability? Well, every human being is made in God's image, regardless of their ability to express it as God originally intended. Every human being, no matter how different their body is, no matter how different their brain is, no matter if they can walk, no matter if they can't talk or see or hear, every human being is equally made in the image of God. Our identities as humans are fundamentally the same. We are all equally image bearers. This means that we all have the same value to God. Our value has been fixed by the fact that we are made in God's image. If anyone slays an image bearer, right, by the blood of man shall he be slain. That's all of our value. That's why murder deserves the death penalty. That's why James says it's so wrong even to curse someone or speak ill of somebody who's made in God's image. All image bearers, no matter who they are, deserve to be treated with honor and dignity. So that's our identity. And that being said, our ability to express that image has been broken by sin. Adam brought sin into the world, and with sin, the curse came. And with the curse was pain. With the curse was toil. Problems in childbirth, right? Pain in childbirth. We could say problems in childbirth. We could say problems in child development. Problems as we age. And then finally, death. When we look at humanity and see how it's been so physically affected by the fall, we can say that this is not God's ultimate intention for image bearers. This was not his original intention, I should say, for image bearers. And we all suffer the physical effects of the fall to some degree. You know, you could think about your own struggles, right? I just listed some of mine. Pain, brain fog, sleepless nights, body parts not functioning how they were meant to, and you guys could probably keep adding to that list. And the older we get, right, the more ability we lose, right? We find that we can't play sports like we used to. We find that we can't do the same kind of we don't have the same mental acuity as we used to. Our memory becomes shorter. So we all exist on this continuum of ability, right? Some of us are more able than others, and that's just how the reality is. And some of us who are more able now will become less able later. If we live long enough, we will all probably experience some kind of disability, right? A debilitating disease, the loss of mobility, the need for a wheelchair, Alzheimer's or dementia, Parkinson's disease, and we can make the list go on and on and on. But this doesn't change our ability, our identity as God's image bearer, right? As we become less and less able, we don't become less and less human. We remain the same. Our identity is fixed. But of course, our ability to express that image of God it does change. And that's really the worst effect of the fall, is that we cannot image God as we were made to. And the worst of it all really is sin, right? That we all fail to rightly represent God on the earth because we are all born dead in sin and deserving God's wrath. That's Ephesians 2, says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So in other words, we're born dead in sin, cut off from the life of God, cut off from a relationship with God. And we all, right, it says the rest, like the, it says carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of mankind deserves God's wrath. All, right, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all, therefore, fail to image God in his moral attributes, right? Romans 3:10 says that none is righteous. No, not one. We all fail to have a right knowledge of God. Paul goes on to say, no one understands. No one seeks for God. And because of that, Romans 3:19 says that the whole world is guilty before God's judgment throne, unless there's an intervention. So, what hope do we have as image bearers? What hope do our friends and families with disabilities have? Well, the only hope for broken, sinful image bearers is the perfect image bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the second point I want to bring us to, is that Jesus is the only hope for image bearers. Jesus came to deliver image bearers from sin, Satan, and the effects of the fall. Just listen to these verses and just glory in Christ right now. Just 1 John 3:8. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, humanity, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He became a human created in the image of God, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus came to deliver us from death, the ultimate result of the fall. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, the worst kind of death. Romans 5:12 to 21 speaks of Jesus as a second Adam. Jesus obeyed where Adam failed. Whereas Adam, representing all of humanity, by his disobedience and fall into sin, condemned the whole world in sin, so Jesus, by his obedience, brings righteousness and life to all whom he represents. That's what's going on in Romans 5:12 to 21. It's just glorious. Jesus, the second Adam. Romans 5, here, listen, 18 or 19. Therefore, as one trespass, Adam's trespass, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, Jesus' obedience unto death, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Jesus is the only hope for the sons of Adam. There is no other hope. It's Jesus alone. Because Jesus, when he was put to death, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the perfect image bearer, the iniquity of us all. So these verses teach us that Jesus lived and died as a substitute for sinners. His perfectly righteous image bearing is traded for our failed image bearing. And Jesus was put to death on the cross, but this Jesus, Peter says in Acts, God raised up, right? Defeating death. And he will come back and reverse the curse. John 14, 19 says, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And God promises that he will perfectly conform his people into the image of this perfect image bearer, Jesus. Romans 8, 29 again, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is why Jesus is the only hope of image bearers. It's only through him that our sins can be forgiven, that the curse can be reversed, and that men and women in the image of God can do what they were made to do, reflect God's moral attributes, rule and reign as God's representatives on the earth, and be in a right relationship with him. And the amazing thing is that this transformation that God's bringing to us in Christ isn't just our souls. It's our broken bodies as well. Philippians 3, 20 to 21 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Jesus is going to take all our broken bodies and make them like his glorious body, never to die again. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. 1 Corinthians 15:49, again, the second Adam. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Church, this is a glorious hope. And this hope, though, is only for those who are united to Christ. And the Bible says that union with Christ comes through the preaching of the gospel. Union with Christ comes through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, we must preach this gospel to all image bearers. This is where I want us to get in our third point. We must make disciples of all image bearers, regardless of their ability. We want any and all who will repent and believe in Jesus to come to Jesus and be saved. Those with able bodies and those with disabled bodies. And Jesus doesn't discriminate. He's currently calling any and all who will come to him. Listen to Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this includes those with disabilities. Listen to Luke 14, verse 13 to 24. You can turn there if you'd like. Jesus said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. I don't think that this text necessarily means we all need to have it's specifically saying create a disability ministry in your church. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what Jesus is trying to communicate, right? Parables usually have one simple idea, right? Is that in this text, I think it's that Jews who you expect to be in the kingdom actually won't be in the kingdom because you've rejected the invitation, right? And the people that you thought wouldn't be a part of the kingdom, whom you consider unclean and unworthy, they will be a part of the kingdom. So I think that's the main message here. Obviously, there will be some Jews in the kingdom, but we see that right now, largely Israel has rejected their king. But notice who Jesus uses as his examples, right? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Certainly Jesus, there's going to be some poor, crippled, and blind, and lame in the kingdom of God, right? And we see that throughout the Gospels, right? That the poor, the crippled, and the blind, or the lame are the ones pictured as coming to Jesus. So people with disabilities will be part of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples of all nations, he couldn't have meant just make disciples of those who have perfectly healthy bodies and brains. I think this parable is proof of that. And another part that's proof is that in the coming kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes and reigns on this earth, part of his glory will be healing those with disabilities. Isaiah 35 prophesies of how in the kingdom, the curse will be reversed, and that includes physical healing. Verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." This is what Jesus is going to do in his kingdom. He's going to heal people. He's going to heal people with disabilities, right? That's one of the things he will get a peculiar glory for. And his healing ministry during his first coming was a preview of the kingdom. He was showing the people what the kingdom was going to be like. So this means that there will be people with disabilities in the kingdom. And Jesus will make it so they have disabilities no more. So both these texts, Luke 14 and Isaiah 35, tell us that people with disabilities will be part of Christ's kingdom. Which means people with disabilities will become disciples of Christ. Which means people with disabilities can become disciples of Christ. Which means people with disabilities need to become disciples of Christ. We need to make disciples of people with disabilities. Church, we don't want to assume that somebody's disability is too severe for God to reach them. Remember, we are humans made in God's image, made to be in a relationship with him. I don't want to underestimate God's ability to connect with his image bearers. I don't want to underestimate God's ability to connect to somebody with the gospel. So the question you might be thinking, okay, well, how, Josh? Like, I'm on board, but how? How are we going to do this as a church? And that's actually where I want to leave us all thinking. How? How are we going to do this? Because I think the most successful way we will make disciples of people with disabilities in this church will not merely be having like a few people be doing this ministry, but we want to see the whole church on board. I'm not saying that all of you need to go and join the disability ministry, but I'm saying that we are one church, so we need to be united in heart and mind around our desires, right? And especially in serving those with disabilities. So I want us all to leave here thinking, how are we going to make disciples of our kids here in Cornerstone with disabilities? How are we going to do that? How are we going to disciple adult believers here in Cornerstone with disabilities? And actually, Francis has got some really great questions lined up for tonight at evening service. So I encourage you guys all to come. We'll have some group discussions on how we might do this as a church. But perhaps I can just get you some base level things to help you. So people with disabilities being made in the image of God need the same element of discipleship as we do. We all need the same elements of discipleship, meaning we first need to become a disciple of Christ. And that happens through people preaching the word to us. God doing a miracle and us being saved, right? Coming to see God's glory in Jesus Christ. Coming to see that we're a sinner in need of the forgiveness that Jesus offers and entrusting ourselves to him in faith. And I know that at Cornerstone, right, we believe heartily that God has given parents as the primary disciplers of their kids, but also we believe at Cornerstone as a church that we want to come alongside our parents and disciple kids. That's why we have children's ministry. It's so that we can come alongside our parents and show people, show our kids other people who love Jesus, and will show them the love of Christ. And so we want to do that also for kids with disabilities. Second, Christians are discipled through becoming a member of the local church. And this is actually what I'll be preaching on next week. But every believer upon salvation becomes a member of Christ's body and ought to become a member of a local body of believers, which of course begins with baptism and continues through being taught to obey all Jesus commanded, right? Matthew 28:19-20. And this isn't just the work of pastors, right? The discipling of others. This is the work of the entire body. Ephesians 4:15 says that we all are to be speaking the truth in love to one another, and by doing so, the whole body will grow to maturity. Third, Christians are discipled by forming close relationships, or we could say having biblical friendships. So our members with disabilities here at Cornerstone Bible Church need biblical friendships just as much as you and I do. They need friends that they can share life with. They need friends who will take them out to coffee or lunch and talk about their relationship with Jesus. They need friends who will be faithful to remind them of the gospel when they're straying or doubting. They need friends who will help them fight sin. They need friends who will rejoice with them and weep with them through the ups and downs of life. So I hope you can see through these three things that we all, as sinful image bearers redeemed by the blood of Christ, we need the same kind of discipleship altogether. There's no difference in that sense in these fundamental things. So please don't get tripped up by your differences between somebody like with you and somebody who has a disability. Remember, we're all fundamentally the same. We are all equally made in the image of God. We are all totally broken by sin. Our own sin, the sins of others, the effects of the curse. And we all desperately stand in need of the salvation that Jesus provides. And once we're saved, we all need to live for Christ, to grow in holiness, and to persevere in faith. And so when we think about these things, like, our differences become very small. And so don't let a fear of making mistakes prevent you from loving and making disciples of those in our church with disabilities. Just remember, you're not the hero. Jesus is the hero. And we exist as a church to point each other to him. So let us all as a church pray that God will enable us to lovingly and persistently point everyone who comes through our doors to Jesus and show that salvation is found in him alone and the power to change is found in him alone. And may everyone end up seeing the majesty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together and ask that God would do this.